Let's turn, please, together to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. Title of the message tonight is what we're going to see in verse 8. They have turned aside quickly. They have turned aside quickly. And we will be looking tonight at three signs of a person who has become hard or stiff-necked. Three signs of a person who has become stiff-necked. We'll only get to the beginning of the first sign tonight. But let's read Exodus 32, beginning with verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Literally, we don't use the word wot. It's just we don't know. We don't know what happened to him. Verse 2, and Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. That is not unique to Bible times. It is not unique to Bible times that people turn aside quickly. It is happening all the time. It's happening today. You're hearing more and more of it, of people who make a profession of salvation, and then they turn aside quickly from what God has said. It's no wonder you get to verse 9 and he says, this is a stiff-necked people. Literally, as we saw last Sunday morning, hard-necked. It's an expression we see or saw last Sunday that is based upon farm animals refusing the yoke around their neck so that that animal can avoid work. Stiff-necked, if you look it up in the dictionary, means stubborn and arrogant or aloof. And then it says right there, see synonyms at obstinate. You look up obstinate, and it says tenaciously unwilling or marked by tenacious unwillingness to yield. Now, that's exactly what the Christian should not be described as, unwilling to yield. It goes on to say stubborn with these synonyms, headstrong, stiff-necked, bullheaded, pig-headed. That's what these people were. We also noted last Sunday morning that every person bears a yoke. Every one of you has a yoke. Figuratively speaking, around your neck. But to some, yokes can become stiff or hard. We saw that in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus said, Take my yoke upon you and learn of me for, how does it go? You'll find rest under your souls. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. And that's the yoke that Jesus gives us. He's not saying that the work is not hard. He's saying that the yoke isn't. When we are in the yoke with the Lord, we can do anything. Even the burden seems light when we are yoked with him. If the burden is heavy when we're with him, then we need to examine ourselves to see with whom I am in the yoke. Have I taken his yoke upon me? Or am I bearing the yoke of something else or someone else? Because everybody has the unsaved. It's to whomever you are a slave or a servant to, that's your yoke. And that's convicting when you think about it. I read this week this quote by Charles Spurgeon. He said, "To a graceless neck, the yoke of Christ is intolerable. But to the saved sinner, it is easy and light." We may judge ourselves by this. Do we love that yoke, or do we wish to cast it from us? I thought that was very pertinent to what we've been looking at. So the theme tonight is three signs of a person who has become hard. Notice I say has become hard. You don't start that way. Last week we looked at the fact that Jesus said you must become as little children. And you become that way. It's possible to become that way. There's a process to becoming hard. And when you read Exodus 32:8, God is saying to Moses, they have turned aside quickly. They have turned aside quickly. And there's three signs. I'm going to give you these signs right up front here. We're only going to even talk about the first one possibly tonight. But here are the three signs. Impatient. Watch out. If you are impatient, we're going to see that here. Secondly, imaginative. Thirdly, idolatrous. Three signs. These three signs are also, you could say, steps to becoming hard or stiff-necked. And you go to the last one I mentioned, idolatry. If you are into idolatry, you had to have exercised the second one, your imagination. It's amazing how people can imagine gods and come up with these things that they begin to look to for deliverance from whatever they're going through right now. If you are into idolatry, you had to have had exercised your imagination. And usually, you are exercising your imagination when you have become impatient. If God is not satisfying you, if you're impatient with Him, then your imagination starts going wild. It's your thoughts, it's your thinking that starts taking you places you should not be going because you're allowing yourself to think of those things that you shouldn't be thinking. And so you go from the impatient stage to the imaginative stage, and then you get into idolatry. Now, everybody's thinking here, well, I haven't made any golden calves or anything lately. But you all know that idolatry is not necessarily something that you have sitting there on your hearth above your fireplace. Idolatry is anything you put before God. And it's usually because we become impatient with God. The third step, idolatry, is synonymous with a stiff neck. And an observer incredulously asks, how could anybody believe something so ridiculous? I mean, you read this story and you go, come on. These people are idiots. I mean, they've come through the Red Sea. They've seen God put these plagues upon the Egyptians. They've seen the entire Egyptian army drowned. And they're saying this calf is the God who brought us up out of the land of Egypt. This is ridiculous. How could anybody be this way? The answer is they're stiff-necked. And they've turned aside quickly. And the same thing can happen to us. But we need to reestablish the background to this because it's been some time we've been looking at the building of the tabernacle. And so we need to go back and remember the Ten Commandments. Ten Commandments are given in Exodus chapter 20. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 20 when God speaks the Ten Commandments. And I need to remind you of something, and this is something we covered when we were looking at the Ten Commandments some time ago. Remember that the Ten Commandments were spoken by God directly to the children of Israel. You may have forgotten that. We tend to, you know, we watch the Ten Commandments, you know, with Charlton Heston, is that his name? And, you know, we watch that and say, well, the first time they heard about the Ten Commandments is when he came down from the mount, he had them in his hands, and he sees them worshiping this golden calf. And that becomes that's how we understand the Bible. We watch movies to understand the Bible. Folks, you need to make sure that what you know about the Bible comes from the Bible, not from Hollywood. And We think, well, that's when they saw the Ten. No, God spoke the Ten Commandments to the people directly. And that's what I want you to see. Again, I want to go through this because we need to make sure that we have this understanding. God spoke from the top of Mount Sinai, and the people listened at the base of that mount. Look at, if you see Exodus chapter 20, and you notice verse 1, just go back to the previous chapter, the last verse. So Moses went down unto the people and spake unto them. And then God spake, chapter 20, verse 1, all these words, saying. So right before Exodus 21, we read in 19:25 that Moses went down unto the people. That's where Moses is during verses 1 through 20 of Exodus chapter 20, when God gives the Ten Commandments. The people heard God speak the Ten Commandments. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 4 as a reminder. And I'm going through this strenuous exercise of turning to different passages because I want us to make sure that we understand this. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 10 to 13. Especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Horeb is Mount Sinai. And this is Moses now recounting history. He is looking back about 40 years when he says this in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. When the Lord said unto me, gather the people together, and I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near, that's plural, this is all the people, and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire under the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake unto you out of the midst of the fire. Ye heard the voice of the words, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. And he declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments. And he wrote them upon 2 tables of stone. Well, the writing upon the 2 tables of stone comes later. But he spoke to you the 10 commandments. So they heard his voice, but they did not see him. So Exodus chapter 20 is the giving of the Ten Commandments, during which time Moses is at the base of the mount with the people. In fact, you go back to Exodus chapter 20 and notice verse 19, Exodus 20, 19. Indeed, they are able to talk with Moses immediately after the giving of the Ten Commandments. Notice 20 verse 19. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. They've heard God speak, and they're terrified. And so they're speaking with Moses, who has been at the base of the mount with them this whole time. And Moses, in Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 4, should have told you, keep your fingers in both, Deuteronomy and Exodus. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5 and look at verse 4. And here's what Moses tells the people. The Lord talked with you face to face in the mount out of the midst of the fire. And again, look at verse 22 of Deuteronomy chapter 5. These words the Lord spake unto all your assembly in the mount out of the midst of the fire. Look at verses 23 to 26. And ye said, behold, the Lord our God hath showed us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice out of the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God doth talk with man, and he liveth. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God any more, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh that hath heard the voice of the living God speaking out of the midst of the fire as we have and lived? I am re-emphasizing the people heard God speak the Ten Commandments. God had spoken to all the people, and it wasn't until later that God wrote on the two tables of stone what he had said. Go back to Exodus chapter 24. Because in verse 12, it is then that the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me into the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and a law and commandments which I have written, that thou mayest teach them. And so that's what Moses did. And you see there in Exodus 24, verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud, got him up into the mount, and Moses was on the mount 40 days and 40 nights. Now you've got the background. So what happens in the next seven chapters is that God is giving the people, I'm talking from chapter 24, God begins to give him the directions and the pattern for the tabernacle. But when the people were terrified, it wasn't to the Ten Commandments themselves, it was to the giving of them. It was the awesome presence of God. Here's this fire on top of this mount that is a devouring fire. And so, if you're in chapter 20 of Exodus, let's read verses 18 to 21. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. And Moses said unto the people, fear not, for God has come to prove you, and that his fear may be before your faces, that ye sin not. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. So after the Ten Commandments, in fear, they pleaded with Moses to speak God's word to them. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. So, verse 21, Moses ascends the mount to go up to God. And the Lord speaks directly to Moses and tells him to tell the people, chapter 21, what is in our Bibles, chapters 21, 22, and 23. That's what he says in verse 1 of chapter 21. Now these be the judgments which thou shalt set before them. So now, according to their request, God begins to speak to Moses. And he says, now what I'm going to tell you now, I want you to set before them. Exodus 21 and verse 1. And then God gives him the judgments. He's already spoken the Ten Commandments. And who has heard the Ten Commandments? The people. Now, verses chapters 21, 22, and 23, he's talking to Moses alone. So, quick review. The Ten Commandments are in Exodus chapter 20. The judgments are in Exodus 21, 22, and 23. The end of the giving of the judgments is chapter 23 and verse 33. That's the end of it. Right before Moses descends to the people, the first time he's up on the mount here, God says to him, chapter 24, verses 1 through 2, and he said unto Moses, come unto the Lord, thou and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship ye afar off. And Moses alone shall come near the Lord, but they shall not come nigh, neither shall the people go up with them. And Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. So right before Moses descends to the people, God says verses 1 and 2, Moses comes down, and in verse 3, he tells the people. So verse 3, Moses told the words of God. Verse 4, Moses wrote the words of God. Do you remember this? It's so long ago, it was a good reminder to me as well. So in verse 4, Moses wrote all the words of the Lord and rose up early in the morning and built an altar on the hill and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. So you read this and you go to 24:12 again, and the Lord said unto Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there. Be there. It's kind of an interesting phrase. Come up to the mount and be there. Matthew Henry thinks that this means that Moses should expect to be there for some considerable time. And indeed, 40 days and 40 nights. Moses, come up to the mount and be there. And God says there in verse 12, I am going to give you the law, the commandments written in stone. The purpose, last part of verse 12, what's the purpose? Why? That thou mayest teach them. Question, what about what Moses had already written in 24:4? We addressed this some time ago, but this is just a reminder. What about what Moses had already written in 24:4? And the answer is this. The people had no doubt knew he had written that. And they could have later argued that what Moses had written were his own ideas and his own words. I mean, I'm trying to think like these people might, because I think about the way people think today. And what do men say about the Bible? Those are only the words of men. That's why 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's just the way people accuse the inspired writers today. Well, those are just, who knows what books go in the Bible? And they've got all kinds of questions and arguments and accusations about the Word of God. And no doubt, they had the same things to say to Moses when he had recorded what he was supposed to write. Or they may have said, well, that's not the way we remember the Ten Commandments. But now, after 40 days and 40 nights, Moses will return to them with those same commandments written in stone. And not by him, but by the very hand of God. Exodus 31, verse 18. Chapter 32, verses 15 and 16. And it says this in Deuteronomy 4, 13. And he, God, declared unto you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, even 10 commandments, and he wrote them upon two tables of stone. The whole purpose for Moses going to the summit was to receive God's written word in stone. And then to deliver what God had written in stone to the people. I read an article recently. How many of you are familiar with Imprimis? How many get this? This just came out this week, and I was reading it, and I threw it in the trash can when I was done. And then I was preparing this message, and I dug this back out of the trash can. This guy said something that really hit me as I was reading and studying for this. This is an article about by Wilfred M. McClay, Rediscovering the Wisdom in American History. And I'm not getting off on American history, but what I'm going to say here is that he has written a book, a textbook, that can be used in colleges and so forth to give the right version, if you want to say, of history. But here's what he says. And you know what these things are like. You get that glue in the middle. So I got to pull these pages apart. He makes this statement as he's trying to tell his readers, his audience there at Hillsdale College, he's trying to tell them, here's why I wrote this book and put it in print, not digital. In the early years of printing, printers would often display a truncated version of a Latin proverb or a brief version of a Latin proverb. I'm not going to read the Latin, I'm just going to give you the meaning. The written letter remains. The whole proverb reads, translated, listen, the heard voice perishes, but the written letter remains. This is what printers used to, this is what they used to display. What you hear, you soon forget. What is written is something that remains. And then he goes on to say this, it contrasts fleeting orality and settled literacy. What does such a proverb mean today when our civilization, in which the great majority of inhabitants, as Christians and Jews, have been people of the book? What book? The Bible. They've been people of the book, but they are fast becoming a civilization inhabited by people of the screen. We have gone from being people of the book to being people of the screen. All of our information we now get from a screen, whether it's a phone, whether it's a computer, whether it's a television, and it's digital. It's something that can be changed in a moment. It once said this, but now you better read this before somebody like comes in, some liberal changes what was said there. And so, but people are becoming dependent upon what's on the screen. Whereas, you know what? You know, I've got my Bible here that I've had for years. And you know, it still says the same thing. Amen. It's still there. And so he goes on to say here, people of the screen, tied to the ever-changing, ever-fluid, ever-malleable presentation of the past made possible by the nature of digital technology. Now, he said that because his book called Land of Hope swims against the prevailing currents in several ways, not the least of which is that it is a physical book. It is no coincidence that the giant textbook publisher Pearson has just announced its plans to go digital first with its own massive array of textbooks, 1,500 titles in all, including those in history. Students will eventually be required to use, and institutions will be required to offer, the constantly updated texts, tethering students and schools exclusively to the publisher's digital platform. George Orwell, please call the Ministry of Truth, he says. Isn't that interesting? The people heard what God had said, but that's ever changing. Well, you heard that wrong. You know, that's just your interpretation. Moses, come up. I'm going to put it in stone. And I'll write it with my own finger. The Ten Commandments. If you're in chapter 24, notice who Moses' helper was going to be as he went up on the mount. We read verse 12 of 24. Look at verse 13. And Moses rose up, and his minister, Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of God. And then you see what Moses' colleagues do in verse 14. And he said unto the elders, tarry ye here for us, that is at the base of the mount, until we come again unto you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man have any matters to do, let him come unto them. Now, this is why we're here, for background. If you want to build a God, who do you go to? They're assigned the responsibility as Moses' representatives. And so Aaron and the others remain between Moses and the people. And it's interesting. These very men, Aaron, Hur, and 70 elders, what had they just experienced? Go back to verse 9 of chapter 24. Then went up Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in its clearness, and upon the nobles of the children of Israel he laid not his hand. Also they saw God, and did eat and drink. Now this is later explained. We understand what this is. They're not seeing the face of God. They're seeing God's glory. But they are seeing God. And it is these same men. Think about this. Within 40 days, what are they doing? They're turning aside quickly, very quickly, from this phenomenal, awesome experience they've just had. That's why, folks, experiences don't, you can't rely upon an experience. Aaron joins in the building of the calf. In fact, he's the one who builds it and later tells Moses, man, I threw it into the, you know, and became this. This thing popped out after he had seen God. But the people hadn't, not as they had. And so in chapter 32, are they pressuring Aaron to see what he had seen? And he couldn't describe it, so he made a golden calf. If you're still in chapter 24, you see the covering. Verses 15 to 18. Look at the covering as seen by the children of Israel, though, in verse 17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. What did they see? They saw this devouring fire at the top of Mount Sinai. And for 7 days they beheld this sight. A devouring fire is the glory of God's holiness. To them, when Moses went up on the mount, it seemed like he was entering into the mouth of a devouring fire. So let's see this as these people are seeing it. So that's the covering as seen by the children of Israel. Let's look at the covering as experienced by Moses. Look at verses 15 and 16. And Moses went up into the mount, and a cloud covered the mount. And the glory of the Lord abode upon Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So there's Moses for 6 days. What is he doing for 6 days? And the seventh day, God called unto Moses out of the midst of the cloud. For 6 days, nothing. But Moses patiently waits. And I'm stating it because that's a contrast with our first point. The people got impatient. Moses patiently waits. God doesn't speak to him until the seventh day. Moses does not get impatient like the children of Israel did when Moses, 32:1, delayed. Only after those 6 days did Moses proceed to the summit of the mount. Verse 18, and Moses went into the midst of the cloud and got him up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. So the background to Exodus chapter 32 is Exodus 24, verses 9 to 18. But 40 days compose the next 7 chapters that we have taken a lot of time looking at. Chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, 29, 30, and 31. And Moses is receiving from God instructions, detailed instructions about the tabernacle, about the clothing of the priests, everything we've been looking at. And then, the golden calf in chapter 32. One last passage to turn to outside of Exodus, Deuteronomy chapter 9, verses 9 through 11. And this gives us a good summary. Moses is recounting 40 years later about, because Deuteronomy is right before the children of Israel go into the land and Moses dies. Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 9, when I was gone up into the mount to receive the tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant which the Lord made with you, then I abode in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. I neither did eat bread nor drink water. And the Lord delivered unto me 2 tables of stone written with the finger of God, and on them was written according to all the words which the Lord spake with you in the mount out of the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And it came to pass at the end of 40 days and 40 nights that the Lord gave me the 2 tables of stone, even the tables of the covenant. And then Moses begins to recount in verses 12 through 16 and following what we see in Exodus chapter 32. And that brings us to the first sign or the first step of a person who has become stiff or hard-necked, impatient. And so I take you back to Exodus chapter 32, and here's where we'll remain for the remainder of our time. Exodus 32. And when the people saw that Moses, what's the word? Delayed. I love doing word studies because word studies really bring out what is being said. And as I studied that word delayed, I'm thinking, you know, Moses delayed. He delayed? That makes it sound like Moses is the one who's just kind of like, you know, twiddling his thumbs up there on the mount. He's delaying. Is he delaying? Has God told him to go down and Moses is saying, well, not yet. So it's not that Moses is delaying. When you study the word, it's predominantly translated elsewhere. Ashamed. Ashamed. Ashamed or cause to shame. Thus, when the people saw that Moses caused shame, he's delaying. And it is translated delayed. So the word delay has the idea of shame behind it. Have you ever been ashamed of waiting for something, wondering, okay, this is ridiculous? And you're sitting there and people are watching you like, what are you waiting for? You know, you can think of instances in your life where you're going, man, this is quite embarrassing. Here I am awaiting. There's a humorous example given in the book of Judges of this very thing. Are you ready for this? I think you know what I'm going to, maybe. Go to Judges chapter 3, where the same word is used. Judges chapter 3. This is Ehud and Eglon. Does anybody know what happens with this judge? Judges chapter 3, verse 20. And Ehud, this is the judge, came unto him. He's coming to the one who is the king of Moab. Verse 17, he brought the present unto Eglon, king of Moab, and Eglon was a very fat man, and so forth. So Ehud comes unto him in verse 20, and he was sitting in a summer parlor, which he had for himself alone. And Ehud said, I have a message from God unto thee. And he rose out of his seat. And Ehud put forth his left hand and took the dagger from his right thigh and thrust it into his belly. And the haft also went in after the blade, and the fat closed upon the blade, so that he could not draw out the dagger of his belly, out of his belly, and the dirt came out. Then Ehud went forth through the porch, shut the doors of the parlor upon him, and locked the doors. When he was gone out, his servants came, and when they saw that, behold, the doors of the parlor were locked, they said, this is the humorous part, surely he covereth his feet in the summer chamber. What does that covereth his feet mean? He's relieving himself. And this is humorous to me as a boy, as a guy, because I remember waiting in the outside when my sisters were in the bathroom and I had to go, and you wait to the point where you're ashamed. Well, here's the point. Verse 25, his servants tarried till they were what? It's the delay. It's the delay that's talked about in chapter 32 and verse 1. When the people saw that Moses delayed, they were, that Moses caused them shame by waiting for him. And so I just point that out as an illustration. They were ashamed, and it's the same word. They were ashamed. It's used as well in 2 Kings chapters 2 and verse 17, 2 Kings chapter 8 and verse 11. And it is used there to express the sense of confusion which either the waiter or the waited upon feel when a delay becomes excessively long. That comes from the theological word book of the Old Testament. Man, he's been in there a long time. Man, he's been up there a long time. What is going on? And the people are down at the base, and they could just imagine what other people might think of them. You know, Some person coming through the wilderness for some reason and sees these 2 to 3 million people waiting at the base of Mount Sinai. What are you guys doing here? Well, we're waiting. Our leader has gone up in that mountain. You see that fire up there? He's in that. He's up there. And, you know, they're getting ashamed, but it's not necessarily that somebody else comes upon them. Remember when they came up out of the land of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude among them? Exodus 12, 38. And in Numbers 11, 4, this mixed multitude causes them to be impatient in Numbers 11, 4. So perhaps it's that same mixed multitude mocking them for waiting until they were ashamed. Moses has been gone a mere 40 days. But when you're waiting, that's a long time. And he's been gone these 40 days, and they knew exactly where he was. But when they have to wait and they become impatient because they're caused to be ashamed, that's the first step. You know, the true spiritual condition of a people is known by what they do when they're left to themselves. Let me say that again. The true spiritual condition of a people is known by what they do when they're left to themselves. I know this from experience as a child growing up with 5 brothers and 2 sisters when mom and dad were gone. The true condition of our family became known when mom and dad were gone. My brother will still tell you the story, and this isn't Mike, this is my oldest brother, Delmer, when I chased him with a knife. Outside in Omaha, Nebraska, down the hill, barefoot in the snow, and he was running. I won't tell you anymore. I didn't catch him. And the true spiritual condition of a people is known when they're left to themselves, when the pastor is gone. I just find it really interesting. I look at the attendance and I see, you know, these people come when the pastor's here, but when the pastor's gone, they're not here. Which really kind of reminds me of this passage here, in a sense, that if the leader's gone, then they're left to themselves and they feel like they have no accountability. That's exactly what's happening here. And it's the condition of Christendom right now, because we're waiting for someone. And people are getting impatient. And they're saying, well, where is the promise of his coming? Do you read that in the Bible anywhere? Hint, hint, 2 Peter chapter 3. Where is the promise of his coming? For since the days, you know, things continue on as they always have been. And you guys are waiting and Christians are getting ashamed. And Lord, where are you? In fact, Jesus talks about this in Matthew chapter 24. Quickly to Matthew 24. I think a lot of believers no longer believe that Jesus could return at any moment. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is a faithful and wise steward? This goes right along with our theme for this year that we've had for the last couple of years, but most notably, those who do what they say this year. Who then is a faithful and wise steward whom his Lord hath made ruler over his household to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But now look at the contrast in verse 48. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord, he's delaying. My Lord delayeth his coming. And shall begin to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Do you kind of think we're living that way today? Where it's like the children of Israel. They're at the base of the mount, getting impatient. And because they're impatient, they begin to do things they ought not to be doing. And isn't it interesting that standards have just fallen? And, you know, everything is just going downhill so quickly today. I mean, faster than at any other pace. Things are just going so fast. It's like the people have quickly turned away. No wonder Jesus said, or admonishes, not to be ashamed at his coming, as these people had been caused to be ashamed by the delaying, so to speak, of Moses. In 31:18, you see what is happening at the top of the mount. Moses is about to return. And in 32:1, you see what's happening at the base of the mount. It's almost like right now, if we could see into heaven, what's happening. I mean, it could be right at this moment, where the Lord is telling the Son it's time. While here on this earth, people are just involved, people in churches aren't even in church, perhaps, on the Lord's day. And I kind of wonder if the Lord might not just come on a Sunday morning and find people doing golfing or whatever, just like these people. Are you ready? Are you ready? Father, may we be watching and may we not become impatient May we wait for that blessed hope. May we be looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. Lord, when you come, may we be watching and ready. Not involved with the things that the mixed multitude is in. Lord, may we separate ourselves, even as Moses had to separate the people in this chapter, to truly reflect our relationship with you. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.